Would you turn with me now, first of all, to the second epistle of John, not the gospel, but the epistle of John. You'll find that just before the book of Revelation, John, then Jude, and then Revelation. So near the end of your Bible, the second epistle, chapter 1. There is only one chapter. I want to read all 13 of the verses with you. Second John. And here we hear God's word as follows. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Then would you also turn with me to Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21. I find that in the back of the Psalter hymnal on page 880, I want to read the three questions and answers, and then I want to also read to you from our Belgic Confession the same, or at least the related articles. Lord's Day 21, page 880 in the back of your Psalter hymnal, question and answer 54. And I remind you that this is your confession of faith as it is mine. So, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into judgment. Would you then also turn with me in the back of your Forms and Prayers book to Article 27 and Article 28 of the Belgic Confession? I find that on page 183, in your Forms and Prayers book. I want to read both those articles considering the Holy Catholic Church. And here we confess as follows. And again, I remind you, this is your own confession of faith. We believe and confess one single Catholic or universal church, a holy congregation and gathering of true Christian believers awaiting their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church has existed from the beginning of the world and will last until the end, as appears from the fact that Christ is eternal King who cannot be without subjects. And this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world, even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were snuffed out. For example, during the very dangerous time of Ahab, the Lord preserved for himself 7,000 men who did not bend their knees to Baal. And so this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but it is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world, though still joined and united in heart and will in one and the same spirit by the power of faith. Then Article 28, we believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it content to be by himself, regardless of status or condition. But all people are obliged to join and unite with it, keeping the unity of the church by submitting to its instruction and discipline, by bending their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and by serving to build up one another according to the gifts God has given them as members of each other in the same body. And to preserve this unity more effectively, it is the duty of all believers, according to God's word, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church in order to join this assembly wherever God has established it, even if the civil authorities and royal decrees forbid and death and physical punishment result. And so, all who withdraw from the church or do not join it act contrary to God's ordinance. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word and the summary of that word as we find it in the creeds and summarized in the creeds and confessions of the church. May God once again add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ gathered here in Zion this evening, if you are unfamiliar with your Bible, and if the confessions of the church are either also familiar or perhaps not precious to you, it will probably surprise you or maybe even offend you to hear the statement that outside of the church there is no salvation. Outside of the church, or as the confession says, apart from the church, there is no salvation. Yet that is precisely what we've just confessed together. There is no salvation apart from the church. And I'm not giving you my own opinion, but I'm simply quoting what you and I confess to be true. We've just said that we believe that this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and apart from it, there is no salvation. The language is clear, and very serious things are given us here for our consideration this evening. The church is made up of believers, those who are saved, and outside of her, there is no salvation. The Catechism and the Canons of Dort support and agree fully with the articles we've read in the Belgian Confession. And again, we do well to remind ourselves that we cannot be selective about what we confess to believe. We cannot say, for instance, oh, I like and I believe that article about the forgiveness of sins and the life everlasting, but I prefer not to hear about the necessity of a proper church membership. Remember Lord's Day 7, where the question was asked, what then is necessary for the Christian to believe? And we answered there that it was necessary for the Christian to believe everything God promised us in the gospel, and as that gospel is summarized in the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. In other words, what must a Christian believe? All things summarized and contained and professed in the Apostles' Creed. In other words, and that includes that confession of the Holy Catholic Church, and that brings us back to the opening statement that there is no salvation apart from or outside of the Holy Catholic Church. And I think it's fair to say that this confession has fallen upon hard times today. I believe it would not be difficult to show that many people, to many people, such a confession smacks of a self-righteous arrogance. And many church members either are completely ignorant about their own confession, or, as I said earlier, they are selective and they have rejected the articles of our faith concerning church membership. And the Catechism makes it explicitly clear as to what is necessary to know for salvation. But in answer to that question today, their responses are no longer as unified as they once were. If I was to ask everyone gathered here what is necessary for a person to be saved, I'm confident I would get many different answers, most of them probably right. One would say it is necessary to have a knowledge of a personal sin. Another would say it is necessary to have a conviction of redemption from guilt and sin. But although such answers are indeed very true and necessary, they're also incomplete. For in order to be saved, it is necessary for the Christian to know and to believe the indissoluble connection and relationship between personal salvation and church membership. You can't separate them. And now this evening, following the leading of the Catechism and the creeds, we will indeed hear that glorious things of thee are spoken of Zion. And so I administer God's word to you this evening under my theme, the Holy Catholic Church. We want to learn that in the church we have a common relationship, a common obligation, and a common benefit. The Holy Catholic Church. In her, we have a common relationship, a common obligation, and a common benefit. Outside of the church, there is no salvation. Having said that, we are immediately confronted with several difficulties. The first matter would have to be that we have to define what do we mean by church. If you're familiar with the earlier discussions in the history of the church, you will know that we have become quite astute at making certain distinctions and definitions. We talked about the militant church and the triumphant church. We talked about the universal church and the local church. And those of us who are older remember well the discussion about the church as organism and the church as institute. And also, you'll be familiar with the distinction made between the visible and the invisible church. By invisible church, of course, we meant the universal church, or that part of the church which is hidden from us, meaning the saints of God in all of her redeemed entirety, or if you will, all of the saints, all of the elect who have already lived, along with all of those who ever will still live, from that first day of creation to that last great day of the Lord. And when we speak of the visible church, then we refer to the local church, that which is visible, that congregation which can be seen and has a place and a location and an address in a certain town, as some men are fond of saying, the church with the address, such as my home church, the United Reformed Church on Wellingport Road in Wellingport, Ontario. But the difficulty in answering the question comes when we confess that outside of the church there is no salvation. Are we then talking about membership in that church which is invisible to us and only visible to God? Or are we referring to the church, the local congregation, as she is visible to us? Does our confession mean that in order to be saved, we must belong to the organized, instituted church, meaning a congregation with a preacher and elders and deacons? Or are we to understand that we must be members of that organism, or if you will, that's a spiritual union with the mystical body of Christ, that body of believers spanning all the ages, the church that we call the invisible or universal church? What should be coming clear to us here is that the question that it is indeed necessary that we together carefully define what we mean when we confess to believe a Holy Catholic Church. And our starting point this evening needs to be to seek an answer earnestly to what does the confession mean by definition when we speak of the Holy Catholic Church. In other words, since we confess that the Catechism accurately reflects the very truth of God's Word, what then does the Catechism have in mind when it speaks of the Church? And when we try to honestly determine answer to that question, then we are not left with multiple choice answers. When the Catechism asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? The answer given us immediately makes clear that she confesses to believe the invisible and the visible church. Apart from or outside of that church, there is no salvation. And notice carefully with me here, although it can be helpful to make a distinction between those two aspects of the church, the visible and the invisible, it is impossible to fully separate them. The church has many different aspects, but all of these aspects still encompass one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Follow with me. Notice how beautifully the Belgic Confession speaks of the church as the assembly of believers washed in the blood of Christ, being sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Well, obviously there we speak of the invisible church. When it speaks of a body made up of all believers, obviously it's not talking about a local congregation, for a local congregation can and does contain members who are not true believers. Our Lord himself alerted us to the fact that there is wheat among the tares, and tares among the wheat, and there are hypocrites and unbelieving among the believing flock. But notice also that that same confession goes on to meticulously maintain the doctrine of the visible church when it admonishes that all believers are duty-bound to join themselves with her, even at the cost of their physical life. In other words, the invisible church gathered by Christ demonstrates itself, shows herself as a visible, tangible congregation. I want to repeat that. The invisible church demonstrates herself. The invisible church, which is gathered by Christ, demonstrates itself, shows herself, manifests itself as a visible, tangible congregation. And in that same way, now, the scripture speaks of a church that is the dwelling place of God. That's the invisible. But it also speaks of a living community that verbally confesses her faith and physically lives in holiness. That's the visible church. The answer then to the question, which church is meant when we confess there is no salvation outside of her, must be that there is only one church with many aspects, but one church, and to that church, all men and women are admonished to physically unite themselves, for outside of her, there is no salvation. The question that then next arises in our minds then is, but if we speak of a physical joining in order to be saved, which church must that be? Is that then the CRC or the OPC or the FRC, the PRC, the OCRC, the CANREF, or the URC? Tell me, which one? Is not much good work being done in many different churches? Can we not find believers in many churches? How then can you speak of one church when there are many churches? And if there is indeed only one, which one? And again, we need to discern carefully. When the confession here speaks of only one church, it does not speak of the one only church. That distinction must be kept in mind here. It does not teach us that salvation is to be found in only one church or only in one federation or denomination. And that's a crucial distinction and one that is absolutely necessary. You see, the church does not save. The church cannot save. That prerogative is Christ's and Christ's alone. Christ saves, Jesus saves, and only Jesus saves. But we do confess here that the church is Christ's church, and Christ does not save apart from or outside of the church. I want to repeat that too. Christ does not save apart from or outside of the church. Therefore, the words, no salvation outside of the church. In other words, apart from or outside of the church of Christ, there can be no salvation. That's what we're confessing here. However, although the church does not save, and although Christ does save, it is also necessary for us to understand that Christ saves through the church. It is Christ who calls us by his word and spirit out of darkness into his marvelous light, but he gathers us and he collects us into the visible church, and he preserves us for that invisible church through the ministry of the church. Another distinction needs to be seen by us. We so easily speak of our church and our congregation. We need to be much more careful with our terminology. Christ alone has a church. You and I belong to the church, and in a certain sense, you and I are the church, but the church is not ours. Understand this well. For when we say that there is no salvation outside of the church, we do not thereby mean that there is no salvation outside of my church or outside of our church, nor rather outside of Christ's church. Salvation can't be found. A tragic error throughout history, and often still repeated today, is that men see the Church of Christ as a human institution. After all, we organized it. We established it. We formed a committee. We signed up as members. We elected a consistory to represent us. We called the minister. And so we constituted the church, and then we speak of our church. But there are others who disagree with us theologically and confessionally, and they go through the same exercise, and they form their church. And so then we have our church, and they have their church. And congregation, that's not the language of the Bible. If we were then to interpret that outside of our church there is no salvation, then we would indeed be demonstrating an impious attitude of sectarianism. We have no church. It is Christ's church. And Christ's church is not limited to any local congregation or even a particular federation. We need to be so careful with the terminology that we use. And so now we have established the proper context within which we can define our confession of a holy Catholic church. And so what we are in fact saying is, I believe a holy Catholic church, but I believe further the church is the work of Jesus Christ, in whom I believe. I don't believe in the church. I believe a church, but I believe in Jesus Christ. This needs to be understood well by us this evening, especially in the ecclesiastical unrest and the morass in which we find ourselves today. We need to clearly define what we mean by the words that we use. The Catechism again leads us the way in answer to the question, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And the answer reads, I believe that Jesus Christ gathers a congregation out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And here we confess not our work, not our faith, not our organization, not our church. No, we confess his work of redemption, his gathering into one flock. To then speak of our church is the epitome of self-righteous pride. It is his church. But the confession goes on to identify his congregation. We read, not only is she a community of believers, but she's also identified as a chosen, or if you will, an elect nation. People of God, gird up the loins of your mind with me here for a moment. The concept is mind-boggling. In Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, we hear Paul shouting triumphantly, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And my dear precious people of God, that news cannot leave you cold, indifferent, or unaffected. What we're taught here is that even before God made the world, he determined every one of those whom he would save in eternity out of Adam's fallen race. In other words, hundreds and thousands of years before you were even born, God knew you, and God determined to rescue you out of Adam's race. Because of the fall in paradise, all of mankind, you, me, and our children, we had cut ourselves off from God. And as a consequence, every man, woman, and child comes into this world unwilling and unable to return to God. And without divine intervention, every single person stood condemned eternally, eternally condemned. But God in his electing love, before the world began, chose those whom he would rescue out of darkness, and those he gave to Jesus Christ. And for those, and only for those, Christ came to die and to save. And the means that God chose to rescue them was the preaching of the Word of God. So you see again, church membership has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God and his Christ. From beginning to the end, it is God's work. But now consider with me the implications of what we confess here this evening. Stop and ponder with me for just a moment the content of this confession. When you confess to believe yourself to be a member of a holy Catholic Church, you are thereby confessing that because of God's electing love, because it was God that chose you, because God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, because it is God's work, your salvation is guaranteed and can never be lost. And so for you, not one day in the sweet by and by, perhaps, oh no, for you, not an uncertain hope of a glorious future, oh no, heaven's portals are wide open for you already now, waiting to receive you. Listen carefully, you have confessed triumphantly, I am now and ever will be a living member of this community of believers. Isn't that the same glorious news we heard God's word saying to the Philippian congregation when Paul taught them that since it is God's working of saving faith in your heart, therefore it cannot fail, and God will preserve it until that last great day of the Lord. That means then that salvation is yours already now, today. Oh, my dear precious people of God, what language can I borrow? I struggle for words here when I try to convey this glorious, glorious good news to you. And further we read, he gathers a community chosen for eternal life, yes, but also a community united in true faith. And that too is significant, you see. The church has not organized herself, and she herself has not organized her programs leading to an elect nation. No, the church has only in faith believed, and then in faith has passed on that which she did not know of herself, but that which she has been taught by Christ, as the Catechism says, through his word and by his spirit. A member, a living member, says the Catechism. But this life is not in and of ourselves. That you and I have a living faith. That we believe what the church believes. That we already have salvation is not thanks to our activity. It's not thanks to our organization. It's not thanks to our church. No, it is only because of the work of Jesus Christ. And people of God, that we will always remain a living member again is not because we have been baptized and went to catechism and made a confession of faith in a certain church. That we will always remain a living member is not because we have agreed to honor certain vows and promises we made before the congregation. No, no, my dear people of God, God forbid that we would glory in anything that we have done. When we speak of church membership and salvation, then God forbid that we would glory in our own commitment, our own perseverance. No, here we confess that we confess faith in God's promises and in God's faithfulness. For we read, he gathers, he defends, he preserves all of his church by his word and by his spirit. That is to say, he does that work through the ministry of the church, through the preaching of the Word of God, through which since Pentecost he pours out his Word and the work of his Spirit. My dear precious saints of God, we need to understand this well. When we confess now that there is no salvation outside of the church, what we are confessing then is that salvation is impossible apart from the gathering, defending, and the protecting care of Jesus Christ. In other words, no salvation apart from that gathered congregation. When we then speak of a holy Catholic Church, we speak of the work of Jesus Christ, nothing less. Only those who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ can expect to be saved. And that Church of Christ is invisible and spans all of time and encompasses all of God's elect saints. But that same church, but that same church also comes to expression visibly as a local congregation. And to that church, that congregation, all believers are duty-bound to join themselves, and from that church, no one may remove himself or herself to withdraw themselves without uniting to another faithful congregation. For apart from her, there can be no salvation. Hear me well, then, people of God. We hear it all the time, but it's not safe. It is not safe for anyone to argue that they belong to Christ. They are members of the universal church, but they see no need to unite themselves to a local congregation. It's not possible. But having said all of this, the Catechism goes on to define or characterize the makeup of the congregation. The question is, what do you understand by the communion of the saints? And the answer is given us in two parts. First, that all believers share in the gifts and treasures of Christ, number one. And secondly, that all believers are duty-bound to cheerfully use these gifts for the enrichment of other members. We could paraphrase that to read communion with Christ, and out of that communion, true fellowship and communion with one another. In other words, love for Christ and love for one another. The latter can only come to expression out of the former. Where there is no love for Christ, there can be no true love for our brothers and sisters. And conversely, love for each other, true love for fellow Christians, flows naturally from a love for Christ. And Jesus said, he who claims to love Christ but hates his brother deceives himself. The truth is not in him. We cannot claim to love the Lord and yet not love one another in his congregation. In other words, this invisible union of the saints in Christ becomes visible in the working out of our communal obligations. It says everyone must know himself to be duty-bound to use his gifts and talents for the well-being of the other members. Great is the blessing of the believer. Glorious are the benefits of church membership, but equally great are the obligations of church membership. Indeed, saved by Christ, but saved to serve. Having been blessed by Christ, church members are now called to be a blessing to one another. People of God, there are many gifts that the believers have received in common. For instance, the forgiveness of sins, the adoption as God's children, and the like. But these are gifts which are needed for the salvation already granted. However, there are also many gifts in which all believers do not share alike. I can't play the piano. I'd love to. These gifts the Holy Spirit grants in differing measure to individual members, and these gifts are gifts needed for service. These gifts differ in quality and in quantity. And the application of this truth must be obvious to us. Each member is bound to use the talents given to him or to her to the best of their ability, and they must use them for the building up of the congregation. Let no one look to his own welfare, but let each one look to the welfare of others. People of God, in answer to the question, am I my brother's keeper, our answer must be a resounding yes. And tragically, many people today have convinced themselves that being a member of the communion of the saints comes to expression in a clapping of hands or a clapping of hands together and perhaps singing together, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. But much more, infinitely much more is required of us here. This commandment requires that we stir ourselves and that we stir each other to good works for each other's well-being and building up the body. We must be found to cheerfully avail ourselves for the benefit of others. We need to assist the needy. We need to comfort the sorrowing. We need to cheer the sick. We need to admonish the erring. We need to warn the tempted. We need to lift up the fallen. Even constructive, loving criticism is an essential element of the communion of the saints. The body is made up of many members. Some are feet, some are hands, some are eyes, but all of these members are members of one body, and all are required to use their time, their treasure, and their talent for the benefit of the body as a whole. Let me use an example from my own experience, if you will. I have been retired for many years already, and I thank God that He still provides opportunity to preach for me almost every Sunday. But until fairly recently, I also had opportunity and the privilege to teach catechism classes in a variety of local churches. I loved the kids. I loved the material. And I praise God that He gave me opportunity to give shape to these young, impressionable hearts and minds by teaching them the doctrines of grace. And all of these different churches paid me for the services I provided. That is, all of the churches except one. One church expects me to teach several classes without compensation, and that's my home church. And it's not because they don't want to pay, no. They exercise this biblical principle, and correctly they tell me that they expect me to use my gifts and talents for the benefit and the upbuilding of the congregation to which I belong. It's that same principle, people of God, that causes consistories to refuse to give praise and honor to people who do great work or give great gifts to the kingdom. We do not acknowledge them publicly. It is required of that member. It is their duty. And when members joyfully honor their obligation in the service of the church, the praise and the honor is given to God. It's an important principle, one that I fear we have all but lost. And finally, having learned of our common relationship and our common obligation, the last question and answer teaches us of our common benefit, namely the forgiveness of sin. We will not delve into it fully since the Catechism will develop it again and again in the following Lord's Days. However, in keeping with the theme of this evening, I do wish to direct our attention to the one thought here embraced, and that is the forgiveness of sin is a benefit with the church has in common. Notice that the confession of forgiveness of sins follows immediately upon confessing to believe a holy Catholic Church. And the order or the chronology is not without significance and may not be missed by us. The forgiveness of sins is a benefit which Christ grants the Church. And He grants assurance through the Church in the fellowship of the saints in the Church. Oh, to be sure, forgiveness of sins is indeed, first of all, a personal matter between God and the individual soul. It is, however, not exclusively a personal matter. We may not lose sight of the fact that the saints possess this benefit jointly in the church. We receive this grace because we are incorporated into the body of Jesus Christ. Scripture teaches us that in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Congregation, serious things were given us here for our consideration this evening. We've heard of many different aspects of that one church. We've heard of the church as institute, organism, visible, invisible. We've heard that of the church's members' common relationship to Christ, their common obligation towards one another in Christ, and their common benefit in the forgiveness of sins through Christ. Many different elements, yet all of them making up one holy Catholic Church. Much care now must be taken to correctly apply all of these interrelated truths to our own hearts and lives. We cannot belong to the invisible church without also being deeply concerned about a membership in a visible local congregation. The benefit of forgiveness of sin cannot be ours without also recognizing our obligation within and towards that community as congregation. Further obligations cannot be genuinely performed or accepted without a living relationship. A living relationship with Christ cannot be maintained without membership in the organized church institute congregation. In other words, what do you confess concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that this church is one church, but it is Christ's church. And apart from her, there is no salvation. But praise be to God by his grace. My only comfort is that in life and in death, that I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, I am now and forever a living member of the body of Christ. He has chosen me. He has gathered me. And he now defends and he preserves me through the ministry of the church. And I will be part of that visible church, that visible congregation, until I take up the place reserved for me in the invisible church triumphant. May it be so for each of us and for our children. Amen. Shall we pray? Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. Father, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride and pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Amen.